feet. The promises of God are real. One of the things we learned from the book of Joshua, turn to the book of Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 is a great book on faith. God made all these promises, but he never said, just passively sit by and it'll all happen. And he called his people after giving them every assurance. He said, every place on which thy foot shall tread, I have given it to you already. But they had to get up and go and possess it. They had to take it. Now look, the Bible says in the New Testament that we got all these promises. We have amazing, amazing blessings and benefits and promises from God that are ours for the taking. But you got to take them. You got to reach out by faith and grab a hold of them. And you got to take hold of them. And that is the great lesson. I've often told the story of a woman that was just dying in the slums of London. She lived in what we'd call a tar paper shack. Filth and squalor all over. And someone actually, in mercy, paid a doctor to go in there and make a visit as she lay on her deathbed. And there was nothing there but the most meager furnishings, except for one thing. On the wall was a beautiful plaque, framed with a beautiful frame. It looked so out of place. And the doctor treated her the best she could. But then he had happened to look at the plaque and read it. And he said to the lady, "What is this?" She says, "It's my prized possession." And he said, "Do you understand what it means?" She says, "Well, I was given that for working for Lady So-and-so for 40 years in humble gratitude for my service." He said, "Have you ever read it?" She says, "I can't read." He says, "Are you kidding? This plaque is your right to full health, care, full living accommodations in Lady So-and-so's mansion. Food, attention, water, medicine. Yours for the claiming." Here she had it on the wall as she's dying her last breath in squalor. And I thought, that's what a lot of Christians are like. You've got a Bible that's so full of promises. And what that Bible says in one place, he gave us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And a lot of people make it their prized possession. It hangs right on the wall, even though they live way down here on this level in this life, because all they think it is fire insurance. And when you get to heaven, everything's going to be great. When you got the right, you got a book of promises from the King of the universe. It will just give you everything. Paul said, everything is yours. Do you believe that? I hope we could believe that. And I wish I could get you to believe that. Now, Joshua 6, and we've come to the Battle of Jericho. But Joshua 6 actually begins in Joshua 5:13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, on the outside of Jericho. We talked about this last week. The amazing ways of God. The pagan city of Jericho looks out over the walls in stark terror of the children of Israel. They had been in terror of them for 40 years. Because they heard what happened in Egypt. They heard what happened to Og, king of Bashan. They heard what happened in the wilderness even. The news spread fast. And they kept thinking, when are they coming here? And they were in terror of them. And then if that isn't bad enough, they look out over the walls because they can see the River Jordan. And then it's flood tide. They saw this amazing thing we described last week. But the priests of God in their fine regalia carried on their shoulders through staves the very throne of God on earth and walked right out into the swollen Jordan, and the water stopped and built up a great big wall. And the Bible says it flooded all the way back to Adam. And the water that was flowing to the Dead Sea quit flowing. And we talked about the typological significance of that last week. It's a very, very beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. The waters represent the people. The Jordan means the descender. Well, that means it's always going down. The Jordan slope is 2,500 feet from its source to its end. Always going down. You know what? The peoples of the earth are all going down. You know why? Sin. We're all headed to hell, the Dead Sea. But when the Son of God came into the world, a miracle happened. The descent to hell stopped. And an opportunity came for anyone who wanted to cross the River Jordan and come out the other side. Anyone, whoever will, can be saved. Whoever will can be forgiven. As we say in the New Testament, death, you were swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? All because of the incarnation of the Son of God. And the people of Jericho are watching this spectacle. Must have taken all day or maybe even several days. Jordan at this flood time, the people are walking across on dry land. The water's piling up in a big pile. They're sitting there stunned. We heard about the Red Sea, now we get our own version of it. And then they see another amazing thing. When the last people came up on shore of the Jordan River, on that side of the Jordan River, in the Promised Land, the wall just released, people just headed down. The waters just rushed down to the Dead Sea again. And then they saw perhaps the most amazing thing of all. Here's the army ready to take over. Here's the army of mighty warriors of Israel. And they're commanded to line up and submit to circumcision. In other words, they weakened themselves in the sight of their enemy in an almost absolute way. Circumcision is so weakening that two of the sons of Israel once slaughtered a whole village of people whom they tricked into circumcision. They couldn't even rise and defend themselves. You watch 600,000 Jews submit to circumcision. And then after they healed, this must have taken a while. All the armies of Jericho, though, they won't leave the city. They won't go out after them. The terror is so great that even in their disabled position, they don't want to go fight them. They're shut up in the city. They have no more confidence in themselves. All their confidence is in those walls that they build around that city. Everything is in those walls. And they stay in the city and they watch. And as the people get better, they have the celebration of the Passover in the sight of everybody. And they just wonder, what is this all about? And then we get to Joshua 5:13. After that, Joshua is out there alone and he's looking at the city, probably as a way a military man would, looking at the walls, looking at possible accesses. And all of a sudden he runs into a glorious supernatural being. And that being is none less than the Son of God, the angel of the Lord. It says in verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Notice the way he answers. He said, no. No. He's not for us or for our adversaries. He's his own side. The issue is not, is God on your side or is God on our side? The only issue is, are you on God's side? God doesn't take sides. God is a side. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Repeat of Moses. He sees Christ. And he worships. Now we begin Joshua 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. I mean, they're so terrified, they're in siege mode. No one would go out. Even when they saw the whole army disabled, they wouldn't go. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I've given into your hand Jericho. And the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall you do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. This is the battle plan. It shall come to pass that when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will ascend up, every man straight before him. From wherever they're at, they're going to go straight in. Beautiful. Now, one thing I want to say about this generation, they've just been circumcised, they just took the Lord's Supper. In other words, they're brand new. They're not those unbelievers out in the wilderness. They are a brand new generation. And I believe in all of the history of the Old Testament, this is the most faithful generation of Jews there was. You can see their instant obedience and how almost absolute it is. And they were absolutely obedient and faithful in almost every way, except a few, with a few exceptions. That's the battle plan. And he gives it to them. Verse 8, it came to pass when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The Ark is the throne of God. He sits on the throne. They can't see him, but they can see his throne. He's there, though. He dwells between the cherubim. God is going to go with them, but they go first, and then he follows in this case. And verse 10. Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout." That's part of the battle plan too. Communicated to him by none less than Jesus, the Lord of the captain of the Lord's armies. Don't even say a word. So try to put yourself in Jericho's shoes. They look out over the walls. Every time they look, they see something weirder. All of a sudden, they see the whole congregation come up in their array. Armed men first, then the Ark, then other armed men, priests with trumpets, and then the whole congregation following. Might have been 1 million people. And here's the weird thing. Can you imagine 1 million people perfectly quiet? What are they doing? Go around the city. Listen, when a procession that long goes around the city, the first part of it is long done by the time the last part makes its rounds. But not a word. Not a word. If you ask me, that's a miracle. You can't get 100 people to totally shut up half the time. At least they didn't have cell phones. Anyway, verse 11, so the Ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. They came into the camp, and they went back and lodged in camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning. The priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the reward came after the Ark of the Lord. The priest going on and blowing with the trumpet. The only sound is the priest blowing ram's horns. Not silver trumpets, but ram horns, shofars. And once again, 1 million people. Not one of them said a word. I don't know about you, but I think I'd be a little unnerved by that sight. What in the world? Second day, they compassed the city once, returned to the camp. So they did for 6 days. This is really something else, man. Anticipation, right? 1 million people every single day circle the city. No one says a word. Go back to camp. All you hear on occasion is the blowing of shofars. And it came to pass on the seventh day. Now they look out. What is going on? Because this time they don't stop when they circle it once. You go around and around and around 7 times. That day they compassed the city 7 times. It came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you become accursed like it. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Now this will explain. The city's korban. They are going to be enriched as they take over the promised land. They are going to get gold, silver, land they never even bought, fields they didn't clear. They will be enriched. But that first city, the Lord said, that city is korban, which means totally dedicated to God Himself. It's to be seen as nothing less than a sacrifice to God. All of it belongs to God. Not one shred of booty for anyone. All is God's. It's called korban, dedicated. And that was a strict thing. So they shout, and the walls come tumbling down. He says, verse 19, all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron, they're all consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpet. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Can you imagine? 7 days of absolute, unnerving silence. A million people. In the seventh day, one revolution, two revolution, three, four, five. They're looking at each other. This is taking a little longer. Six, seven. Then all of a sudden, a million people shout, the Lord has given us the city. And instantly, a great earthquake caused the walls not to collapse outwardly. They're pushed into the ground. Archaeologists have seen this. It's some mysterious thing. Now, where would be, considering the story, where would be the most dangerous place to live in the city of Jericho? Worst piece of real estate, right on the wall. But there was one person that lived right on the wall who had made a covenant with the Lord, Rahab, the harlot. She lived on the wall. All the wall did is let her down. The wall just let everybody else in. The city was utterly destroyed. Verse 21, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. And Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out from there the woman and all that she has that you swore to her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them outside of the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive. Joshua saved Rahab. Which Joshua? The son of Nun or the heavenly Joshua? Joshua saved Rahab out of the great destruction.
And all her house and her father's house and all that she had. And she dwells in Israel even to this day. She does. Indeed, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And as we pointed out in another place, here's how she dwells in Israel. She actually married someone who was King David's great-grandfather. She is in the messianic line. She is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She not only came into Israel, but she became a mother of the Messiah in Israel. How we know God redeems. Amen. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country.
Now, here's the thing I want to do, okay? The early church, and I believe them with all my heart, the early church insisted that the story of Jericho is very much like the end of the world. Very much foreshadowing the book of Revelation and the events of Revelation. I want to take a few minutes before I close and show you how this story really is connected that way. Go back to the first verse, though, of Joshua 6. Let's bring out something about Jericho. Now, Jericho was straightly shut up. Oh, by the way, did you know that they put a curse on Jericho? Joshua put a curse on Jericho. When they destroyed it, he said, cursed is anyone that rebuilds it. If you rebuild this, you will do it at the loss of your first and your last son. Cursed is anyone that rebuilds it. And can you believe that in the darkest times of Israel's history, when apostasy was so rampant that someone dared rebuild the city of Jericho, and the Bible says he lost his first son and he lost his last son doing it. He dared to do that in the days of Elijah. That's told to show just how bad it was when a common, open, well-known curse is violated by some daring sinner. Very much like the days we live in now. Everyone knows that sexual perversion and homosexuality is cursed, but you got people daring to do it in the face of God. Anyway, go back to verse 1. Joshua 6, verse 1. Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none went out. So I think I've demonstrated to you through the text, these people were terrified of Joshua. They're terrified of the judgment that was coming. They had some sense a judgment was coming. They had some sense their time had come. And they're absolutely terrified. And out of a city-state, which is the major capital of the Amorites in this part of the world, out of the whole city, which all of them were terrified. How terrified? So terrified that even seeing them circumcised, they didn't dare venture out of the walls to try to fight them in the helpless condition. They had seen too much. They're terrified. But their terror never turned them in repentance from their sins to God, except in one case, Rahab. She was terrified too. But her terror went from terror to saving faith. Now, I told you, I'm going to go back and forth between Joshua 6 and Revelation. Look with me at Revelation 9. Or Revelation 6, we'll start there. In the end times, the same thing. Jericho is like a miniature apocalypse. Revelation 6, it's going to become obvious. The things coming on the earth, the judgments, the natural calamities, the disasters, the mass death even. It's going to become obvious to the world that these are the workings of God. This is the Lord. But look at Revelation 6. It says in verse 15, kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? Notice the wrath of the Lamb. They know it's the Lamb? Yeah. They're not like Rahab. Most people won't be at the end. They're not like Rahab. They won't repent. Look at Revelation 9. Here's one the Lord's given me. Just lately. Revelation 9. It says in verse 20. The rest of the men which were not killed by the plagues, yet they wouldn't repent of the works of their hands. No, they won't. Nor that they should not worship devils. They won't stop doing that. No matter what, they won't. Nor idols of gold and silver and brass and stone. And all and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Most of the sun doesn't say they can't talk. Our idols talk now. Our idols talk. Siri! Call out! I'm not saying that's an idol in every case, but people are being conditioned to consult non-human intelligence. Their idols will talk. Their idols will. And they won't repent of it. Of course not. Verse 21, nor will they repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries. No, they won't. They'll never stop their sorcery. Of course not. Nor of their fornication. No way. You can do whatever you want, and you can sleep with whoever you want, and there is no one going to tell us how to run our sexual life. They will not repent. Of course not. Nor will they repent of their thefts. Go to Revelation 16. See, it's just like Jericho, only on steroids. This time it's not a city-state. It's the whole world. Remember this when you read Joshua. Because it's hard for people to stomach. They went in and burned the city and killed every man, woman, child, all the oxen, all the camels, all the sheep. I mean, you kidding me? They killed everyone! More than 430 years earlier, God told Abram, you got a promised land. I'm going to give it to your seed. But I can't yet. Because their sins aren't deep enough. And they still don't totally accept them. You know what I'm saying? That's what it literally says in the Hebrew. Genesis 15. They don't totally accept their sins even though they do them. Remember, this is in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to give them time until their sin, cup of iniquity is full. Well, it's 430 years later. If Sodom and Gomorrah is the good old days, what's this? Well, you can get a clue from one of the passages in Deuteronomy that just catalogs an abominable list of sexual practices and starts out by saying, make sure you don't follow after the practices of the Canaanites or of their statutes. Maybe that's a clue as to when it's time for judgment, when sexual perversion is actually encoded into law. Maybe then. Revelation 16, verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial on the seat of the beast. His kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues in pain. And you know part of the pain? They knew who was doing it. But would they turn to him? Of course not. They blasphemed God. They blasphemed the God of heaven. Because of their pains and their sores. They won't repent of their deeds. Of course not. What? One of the teachings of Revelation and of Joshua is that you can get to a point of no return. Repentance is a gift. If he gives it to you and you avail yourself of it, blessed are you. But you can't count on it. What happens if you go beyond it? Reprobation. How far beyond it does Revelation say they'll get? Oh, so far beyond that they'll actually know that this is God. But they won't turn. One of the blessings I have is a low pain threshold. I'm a wimp and I give up really quickly, as soon as possible. ASAP. Because I don't want to go to hell and I don't want to be judged. And I don't want to become a reprobate. Well, hold your finger in Revelation. Go back to Joshua again, Joshua 6. See, we already talked about the two witnesses. In the Battle of Jericho, two witnesses are sent in beforehand. And that's how Rahab heard the gospel and confessed her faith. And in Revelation, God will send two witnesses to demonstrate to the whole world that the Antichrist and his claims and the fantasy being erected and the utopia is all false. Well, of course, the world will believe anyway. As soon as they kill the two witnesses, a satanic Christmas will break out. And they will pass presents to each other for joy that those voices that were telling us our utopia is not true are silenced. Hallelujah! That'll last for 3 days. Read it on your own, Revelation 11, on the third day. They'll be watching CNN or something. And CNN will be showing the dead bodies of the witnesses in the street of Jerusalem. Because to disgrace them, they won't even bury them. They're so happy. Then you get a real treat. For a voice comes from heaven that says, come up here. And the dead bodies come to life and go back to heaven where they belong. And then a great earthquake comes.
The great earthquake. See, Jericho's walls came down with a great earthquake.
And the shout. Total silence in heaven.
Look at Revelation chapter 8.
Absolute silence in heaven. So unnerving. You know, part of the problem with this world, technology makes it to where hardly anyone ever gets any solitude anymore. Serious. Go back, saints, and cultivate holy habits like meditation on the Word. And shut off. And be still and know that He's God. Nobody gets any silence. So Jericho looks over the wall, terrified of Yahweh, but not turning to Him. Of course not. And there you got a million people, absolutely quiet. Can you imagine how unnerving it would be?
Revelation 8, when He'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven
about the space of half an hour. And that verse alone is a mystery which I couldn't solve. In heaven, a half an hour? You think there's clocks in heaven? Let's see, how much time is... What? Yes, at this point in Revelation, there's silence in heaven for a half hour. Now, one of the things that we get from this is that, you know, you have these temple services, and Revelation is understood very much by the liturgy of the temple. And temple services have music and psalms and chants and congregational songs and antiphon. But when they gather around something called the altar of incense, absolute silence. It says in Habakkuk, I believe, let all the earth be quiet, for Yahweh is on His throne. And the psalms say, be still and know that I am God. The silence is in accordance with the majesty of God and the dread of anticipation. The judge of all the earth is on the throne. Let all the earth be silent. And in the altar of incense, part of the service, the prayers of all the saints are gathered up and put into a censer. And those prayers, the incense, makes those prayers acceptable to God. Well, in Revelation, you got the heavenly service. It says, when He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw seven angels stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which is before the throne. This angel is taking a censer before the very heavenly tabernacle. The throne of incense. The idea of incense is, your prayers and my prayers are not worthy. Even the best of them are tainted with self. So how can they be acceptable to God? Well, there is a sweet smelling savor that's been offered to God. A life so beautiful, God loves it. And you mix the incense with the prayers, and then the prayers become absolutely acceptable to God. So what you see in Revelation is an angel takes literally all the prayers of all the saints down through time. Someone says, you know what? Does prayer even count? Let's just take one prayer. Let thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you think it couldn't count? Do you think it could ever fall to the ground? Do you think it ever was ignored at any one point ever? All of those prayers are gathered up and put into this censer. And then there is silence in heaven. And then he takes the censer and flings it to the earth. And then come the judgments upon all mankind in fulfillment of all the prayers of all the saints down through time. Dear ones, in this world, we're nothing. And really, worldly speaking, we're powerless. I always ask you, the least saint knows what's going on, but you really think anyone's going to listen to us? Are you kidding me? If someone listens to us, it's a miracle. It's like Rahab the harlot. But in heaven, all the prayers of all the saints down through time, not one of them fell to the ground. All of them are gathered up. All of them are combined. All of them are enacting the judgments coming on the face of the earth. Silence. You got seven, and then seven out of seven. Well, you got that in Revelation. You got seven seals, seven bowls, seven trumpets. The seventh bowl is the seven trumpets. I mean, seven times around the city, and then the seven. And then at the one point, it says, shout, for the Lord has given us the city. And one of the climaxes of Revelation, people don't realize this, is in Revelation 11 when it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen? It's the same thing, only magnified, only on steroids. What happened to Jericho is going to happen to this whole world. I love Handel's Messiah. That's one move, one thing that moves. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Educate yourself. Go out and get Handel's Messiah. Let me move on. The appearance of the Messiah outside of the city of Jericho. Joshua is doing what any military-minded person would do, reconnoitering on reconnaissance, examining the cities. Suddenly he sees a heavenly being with a sword drawn. See, you got a lot of pictures of Jesus with a sheep under his arm and a white sheet. But how many pictures of him have a sword drawn? Look at Revelation 19. Everything in Revelation has a correspondence in Joshua, especially the story of Jericho. In Revelation, you got a harlot dressed in scarlet. The story of Jericho, you have a harlot, a scarlet ring, or rope. Only difference is the harlot in Revelation got saved. The scarlet rope became a type of the blood of Jesus. As Revelation says in verse 1, chapter 5, 1 verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Amen. You can be saved. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He is coming to make war on all that is cheap, false, evil, perverted, deformed by sin. He says, his eyes are as a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God.
And the armies which were in heaven followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron.
And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel stand in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, calling to all the fowls that fly in the heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God.
He invites the birds. He invites the eagles and the vultures and the hawks.
He spreads a table for them. What are they going to eat?
Verse 18. Well, they're going to eat the flesh of captains. And the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great.
Well, they went into Jericho. Of course, I'm not ashamed of any part of the Bible, for I don't subscribe to political correctness. They killed every man, woman, and child. In that accursed city, the city was doomed. The city was doomed, and the city even knew it was doomed. And out of the whole doomed city, which lived 40 years doomed, and furthermore, which in a doomed state saw a river swollen stop at its banks and pile up to allow a holy people following a holy God across. Did one of them go out to the people and say, tell me how I can be saved. Tell me how I can surrender to this God. Did even one of them in the doomed city? Only one. And she gathered her family. And they were saved from the doom. The Bible's no joke. No feel-good story. What moral can we get out of this story? You won't get any morals out of this story. Bible stories aren't for morals. Bible stories are prophecies. You going to get a moral out of this story? The wicked are doomed. And there's only one way to be saved. And if there's an earthly Joshua, how much better that we have a heavenly Joshua, amen, who comes to make war on all that is evil. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So we see in Joshua 6 the precursor for the destruction of the wicked on earth. And you see the gold and silver vessels reserved. In the book of Timothy, Paul says, there are some people who are vessels for the Lord. Some gold, some silver. The Lord has a remnant. He said, don't take the gold and silver vessels. They belong to me. So they come in and gather those vessels. And then there's a great earthquake which causes the collapse of the city. One more scripture in Revelation. Revelation 11. Verse 13. The same hour there is a great earthquake. And a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men, 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is how the kingdoms of the earth shall collapse. And this is how ultimately they will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Do you believe that? I long for that day. And I close with this thought. Joshua said, whose side are you on? He doesn't even answer. Are you on our side or their side? No. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. There is no partisan side. You're either with God or you're doomed. You're lost. Oh God, save this evil generation. They're like the people of Canaan. But I'm still sure that there's a Rahab the harlot among us, that we'll all be able to run across someone nervously drumming her fingers as she looks out the window and she realizes that she lives in a doomed city. And yet, she believes, snatch Rahab out of the fire and then please take us home. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you all.